All right, all right, all right. Grab a seat, grab a seat. Grab a seat, grab a seat. Make some room for some people too. I got people standing. Make some room for some people. All right, all right. All right. Man, welcome to church, y'all. What's happening? You guys doing good this morning? And me too. I mean, you guys enjoyed that worship service. I really enjoyed that. Yeah, man. I got some good news. I got some bad news because Evie and Eli want to tell you, but our worship leader, our guy in the back, Eli, they're going to be gone for a few Sundays going to Belgium. I know, but don't boo them because how many guys know they got a great worship cover and they got great people in this church who are off the chain. Hey, listen, I'm just going to make one quick announcement. If you're not on the Church Center app, I want you to get on the Church Center app. Everything's there, including, just so you know, including all my sermon notes. If you have your phone, I want you to open up your phone right now. I want you to go to the Bible app. Go to the Bible app right now, right here, right now. I want you to open. You guys, get out your phones. I know you're on them already. Just turn off Instagram and open the Bible app. That's all I need you to do. All right, and get on the Bible app. I want you to go to events, and at the events page, you can find the Atlanta Dream Center Church. It has all my sermon notes right there. Some of those notes I'll hit, some of those I won't. They're just, you know, I wrote them down, and I forgot to go over them in this service today. But if you are just now getting here, maybe this is your first time here, or maybe you haven't been here for, I don't know, how many, 8 weeks, we have started a series. We are in the book of Corinthians. So I want you guys to be able to read along with me. I'm going to be reading out of the NLT. Now listen, I got to give just a little context here because we're reading it as a whole book. And what that means is that I don't have any room where I could pull things out of context because now you know the context, so I can't trick you, all right? And so I want you guys to understand something. While Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians church, he starts with, you guys think you're doing really good. You guys are bragging. You guys are talking about how great of Christians you are. But he's been pointing it out over and over like, hey, there's some issues in the church. Now, how many of you guys like correction? Does anyone in here like correction? Okay, we got some weirdos in here. Good for you. How many of you guys get embarrassed when someone corrects you? Anyone in here getting embarrassed? Oh, come on, that's more like it. Yeah, me too. I get embarrassed. But if there's one thing scriptures makes clear, it says a wise man loves correction. A wise man loves corrections. I want you to look to your neighbor right now and say, like correction a little bit more. Just tell him that. You need to like it a little bit more. Tell him right now. And this is important that you and I become people who don't try to show everybody that we got it all together, but rather we become people who are teachable. How many of you guys believe that being teachable is key to living a good life? It really is. And I want you to be teachable people. I want to be a teachable person. And so we're picking up in Corinthians 6. Now, I already went over this, so I'm going to make it very short. When Paul's writing, he's not writing to an organization. He's writing to people who gather together. Now, I said this last week, but I got to say it again just real fast. If church is a Sunday morning gathering for you, then I'm going to just tell you right now, you don't have a church. That's a fact. A church is the gathering of believers to fellowship and commune and build one another up. And if you come to church and you dip out of church and you don't have a community, then you got a discipleship program, not a church. And that's much different. Now, I'm saying that because when we read this, Paul's talking to believers. Dude, a water? Thanks, Brian. My favorite guy from Costa Rica, I'm telling you. He actually is my favorite guy from Costa Rica. He brought me a Costa Rican coffee maker. I use that thing like crazy. I love that thing. It has a legit sock. I use it. Yeah, that doesn't matter. I'm not going to explain that. That's not important. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, though, when he's talking to these guys, and he's talking about not what the church is doing as an organization. He's talking about as a people, how they're acting. As a people. So I'm going to read just the beginning. I already went over this, but I'm just going to read the beginning because we didn't get to finish chapter 6. So if you could read along with me, verse 1. When one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you're going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? Don't you realize that we judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in your life. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why go to the outside judges who are not respected by the church? I'm saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these issues, but instead one believer sues another right in front of the unbelievers? How many of you guys have ever been in a situation? How many of you guys have ever had a little drama? Anyone in here have a little drama? Man, the rest of y'all are living a good life. What is up? It's a boring life is actually what you're living, man. Man, no, I've had drama. And we're going to get into this, but he's kind of talking to him and saying, man, you guys are having these disputes. Now remember, lawsuits are not like you murdered my father, and I'm going to take you to, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people can't come into an agreement. They're having issues over property. They're having issues over being ripped off. He's looking at them going, man, you guys, as a bunch of believers, not an organization, I'll make that clear. As a believer, you say that you follow Christ. Verses chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. He's like, man, you guys have been talking like you guys are like the main guys. And you and I, we can relate to this. We really believe that, man, my Christianity is the most solid ever. But he's looking at them going, man, you guys are so arrogant that, man, you guys get into these disputes and you can't even handle them. You don't even have there's no one amongst you who's wise enough to settle these dilemmas. And he goes on, he says, but you guys are instead embarrassing everybody in the faith by taking this publicly to the world. And I want to make this clear. I say publicly, I don't mean like it's a private matter, as in he's saying you're taking it outside of the believer circle. That you're taking your drama outside the believer circle. So he goes on in verse 7, even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Listen to what he says. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourself be cheated? Instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and cheat even your fellow brothers. This scripture I've heard a lot get used as a rule in the church, which is this. It says in the Bible, don't sue one another. And what we do a lot of times when we read these scriptures, we don't take the context of what he's saying. And so what we like to do, and I don't know if you guys are like this like I am, we take what he's trying to say, which is you have a heart issue, and we make it into a law. A law. Like a enforcement that's supposed to happen. And I don't know if you've read this, but nowhere in here does he say if you sue one another, it's a sin. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, hey, here's a new commandment for you. Do not sin or do not sue one another. Instead, he's using the lawsuits that they're having to point out the issues that are happening within their own personal hearts. Now, let me explain why that's important. Because you and I really, really, really love rules. We love the law. And let me tell you why we like the law. We like the law because the law is something you can perform. But what he's talking about is a heart issue. About being something, not just performing for something, but being something. So I read the scripture, I used to read it and go, okay, this is the rule. The new commandment in the Bible, the new law in the Bible is church members can't sue one another. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's trying to point out. What he's trying to point out is you guys are believers and you cheat one another. You're a believer and you're ripping other people off. You say that you're a disciple of Christ and you behave this way? He's looking at him going, I'm trying to shame you. I want to just say something. How many of you guys could agree? I think Christianity needs a little bit more shaming going on. Don't behave that way no more. Stop acting that way. He's looking at him going, man, I'm saying this to shame you. How is it that you are calling yourself a believer? And this is number one, you're ripping people off. Number two, you're getting so offended that you got ripped off. He's looking at him going, man, yeah, you're getting ripped off. But you know what? It's better to get ripped off than to give God a bad name. You know what he's saying to him? You're more concerned about your image and your rights than you are even the image of the bridegroom. He's saying, you got a relationship problem, man. You're more concerned about making sure you get what's yours. He's saying, man, no. I'm not talking about that. I want to say this one more time because I want to kind of beat off this track a little bit. You and I like a religion that's full of laws. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. The Pharisees liked a religion full of laws. If you do this, this, and this, then this equals that. But Christ came and said, the law is about performance. I'm looking to see your entire being change. And I don't want a bunch of Christians who are good at performance, who are good at justifying themselves before law. He goes, and you see this in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, I'm not looking for people who are good at performing Christianity. I want people who are actually like me. I want people who live in a way that their heart posture is, you know what? I don't want to just forgive because it's a commandment. I want to forgive because that's what my Father in heaven does. I want to change myself. Paul's addressing this church and saying, you guys have a heart issue. You have a problem. You think you're justified by performance. Actually, let me get off these guys. Let me just talk to you really quick. I think there's a lot of people who do a lot of good works in the church building who are gonna get to heaven are gonna be really surprised when God looks at them and said, yeah, I'm so proud of you that you didn't gossip and slander, but I've been looking at who you are as a person, not the laws that you are able to perform on your own strength. I've been looking at you as a person. I've been looking at your heart, which is to say, the thing that is everything in your life is centered on. I was looking at you. Not what you are able to do. I hear this all the time. Christianity is a faith walk, not a works walk. You guys ever hear that? You don't get into heaven by works. You guys ever hear that? The only problem with that saying is you and I are still trapped in doing the works. You and I are still trapped in doing the works. What do? We go, well, I better do X, Y, Z so I don't look bad before God. God's going, I can see your heart. Matthew chapter 5, he says, every time you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, every time you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, he says, you already broke the law. You know what he's saying? He's saying it wasn't the law. It was your heart. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus isn't trying to get you to follow a bunch of rules. Christianity is not about following a bunch of rules. Christianity is about having a transformation in your heart so you become a different person. I've talked about this before, but I need to say it again. There is no Christianity where you can walk in as you are and stay the same. That doesn't happen. There is no Christian. I've said this. I'm going to say it again. You can meet Jesus where you are today. How many of you guys agree with that? And how many of you guys are so thankful that he met you in your sin? Man, I'm so thankful. But Christianity is not, I came as I am and I stay as I am. Christianity is, no. I want you to change my being, who I am. I know too many Christians who get into Christianity and they try to perform for Christ, and the entire time in their heart, they're still wicked. They accomplish all the new rules. They say things like, I'm gonna love my neighbor as myself. So they go, well, I have to love. And they make up this idea and they make it an action plan instead of someone who they are. Christianity is a faith walk. And you'll see the evidence of your faith by the way you behave without trying. You don't have to perform in Christianity. You become in Christianity. Amen? And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm so thankful for that. All my old believers, I'm not talking about old people, but maybe you're all old. I don't know. People who've been in the faith for a long time. How many of you guys remember who you used to be? Do you guys remember that? And you remember who you used to be? And you remember that you changed? Isn't that incredible? That as you followed him, as you obeyed him, as you said, God, what do you want from me? And you set your heart not on trying to impress him, but rather on saying, God, whatever you want, your ways are better. That he took you from being an adulterer. He took you from being a sicko. He took you from being a guy who rips people off. And he made you into something good. How many of you guys are thankful for that, man? I am so thankful that he didn't call me to perform for him, but he called me to be fully and completely transformed for him. And I don't know if you know this, but Christ will transform you if you follow him. That's what happens. All right, good. We got it? Good. He goes on, verse 9, where we didn't go before. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? That word inherit's a big deal. That's not getting into heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying inherit, which is to the father gives what's his to his sons and daughters. And he's saying, man, I'm not just talking about heaven. I'm talking about inheritance here. What is mine will become yours. He says, those who do wrong, they will not have a part of that. He goes on, don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, your scripture might say sexual immorality, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, that's slanderous or with their words, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Sometimes I read the Bible and think, why do you guys need pastors? You guys need to start reading your word more, man. I think if you read your Bible more, you would probably get sick of having pastors so much. You probably just want more fellowship with other people who read the Bible more, man. I'm telling you, I read this thing and think, what am I supposed to say to that? Now listen, that first part, I'm gonna get into next week because we got sexual sin that we have to address, all right? Next week, we're gonna go deep into sexual sin and sexual immorality, which covers all of it, truthfully. But and we already talked about in these last few weeks about drunkards and greedy people. How many of you guys got convicted about greed? Did anyone in here get convicted about greed? Four of us? Okay, man, the rest of y'all. Hot dog. Nah, man, I already talked about these things, but we'll go into more depth then. I wanna actually talk about verse 11. Some of you were once like that. Okay. There's a group of people, when I read that, they read sexual morality or indulge in sexual sin. They read all these things and they feel like they're still in those areas. And they're stuck in them. And there's this really insane trap that the enemy's got you in. It's identifying with your sin. Saying, that's who I am. I preached this a long time ago, but I'm just going to say it again. When the enemy could get you to identify with your sin, if that's in sexual sin and you're addicted to pornography and you go around and say, that's just who I am, I'm addicted to pornography, that's my identity. What you're declaring is not what you did, but what you're going to do in the future. See, identity, when you say, that's who I am, I don't know if you guys noticed this, but the scripture doesn't say if you are a homosexual, it says if you practice homosexuality. You know why it says that? Because there is no such identity as homosexual. No, there's sin, homosexuality. That's the sin. But once you start identifying with it, what are you saying? Well, that's who I'm going to be tomorrow as well. Because if I identify with today and I say, that's who I am, I'm just an abusive person, I'm excusing my behavior tomorrow as well. That's just who I am. And if the enemy could get you to a place to identify with your sin, he's declaring your future in your life. And a lot of us are going around and we're moping around going, God, I'm just still stuck in my same sin. And what you do is you take what you did in the past and you ignore that God has washed you and cleansed you and made you new. And you sit there and you identify in it and you go, Jesus, I know I asked you for forgiveness, but I fell too many times. So no longer is my identity that you made me new. My identity is what I did in the past is still existent. And this is the shame loop. For those who are addicted to pornography, you know what I'm talking about. You fall, you feel terrible about it, and what happens? You go, I'm just addicted, I can't beat this thing, the Lord's grace isn't enough in my life, his forgiveness is there, but I still have to earn it, and all of a sudden you're identifying with your sin, and what do? You proclaim your future, and sure enough, you're back in your future. Let me say something to the believer in here. If the enemy's got your thoughts thinking that you haven't been washed, when you come to him, he says, if you come to me and you ask me for forgiveness of your sins, he says what? He doesn't say, I'll think about it. He doesn't say, I'll consider it. He says, if you come and ask me to forgive you of your sins, I will cleanse you. I will forgive you. Some of us have a problem believing that. Some of us think that we've messed up so bad that God can't forgive it. So what do? I'm gonna identify rather with what I did versus what he said. I'm gonna identify with what I did instead of what he said. One of the biggest freeing moments I've ever had, especially with sexual sin, is this. Father, I believe when I come to you that you will forgive me and you take my sin and you cast it as far as the east is from the west. That means it's no longer my identity before you. I'm gonna believe you and I'm gonna stop believing that I'm my sin problem. When I started believing him, can I just tell you something? My identity changed and so did my future. The Father is after you, but so is the enemy. And if he can make you think that your sin is who you are, he's got you in a trap so deep, you're gonna be stuck in it until you have the revelation. No, I am who Christ says I am. Amen? All right, that's so I could get to verse 11. So some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. Man, have you guys ever worked hard before? Now, we got different variants of working hard. Some of you guys working hard is 8 hours on a computer. That is tiring. That's what I do. That's not hard. You know, I don't ever sweat unless the AC breaks, but then you'll just hear me complain. But man, have you ever seen those guys work like legit hard? I have a buddy, Joe Reyes. I love Joe Reyes. Joe, if you're watching, I love you. Now, his grandma gave birth to his father. They're from Mexico. She gave birth to his father, her son, while working the farm. When I say farm, I don't mean cows. I mean the fields. So she's out in the fields. She's working. She goes into labor by herself. No $30,000 midwife was there, okay? We got just her by a tree. She delivers that baby by herself. You guys know birth. I'm not going to get into details. But some of you guys don't know there's a second delivery, and it freaked me out when I first saw that. But I'll let that be a surprise when you have kids. It's like the movie Alien, dude. It's nuts. She delivers everything. She waits a little bit holding her baby. She gets up. She goes home. She cleans the baby. She takes care of the baby. Guess what she does right after that? Goes back out to the field. Now, how many of you guys look at that and say, not possible. That's impossible, you know? I know you're not saying that in your head, but you're thinking, if you had to do that, you would be like telling everybody, I can't do this anymore. This is too hard, you know? But man, I look at hard workers, and I always imagine the farmer with the dirty hands, dirt all over him. I always imagine the miners. You know, I don't know if you guys ever seen miners, but they go in white, but they come out African-American. It's insane how that works. I just made that up, so I'm sorry. Yeah. That was risky, but I did it. Now, they go in, man, and it's like filthy. And to be cleansed is to have everything that you were in the labor of, everything that you were in is to be washed off and be made new again. And with this scripture, when it says, no, you were like that, but you were cleansed, what it's saying is you have been made brand new. All the filth of your past, all the dirt of your life, all the dirt of the world is no longer on you anymore. You are pure. You're holy. In fact, that's the next thing he says. You are made holy. And this is what it means to be holy. That means you're set apart. Your scripture might say sanctified. Set apart for the Lord. That means you no longer have purpose for this earth. As in, the world and sin no longer has any reign over you. You don't serve it no more. You've been pulled apart, and your life is a reflection now, not of what the world does, but what God wants you to do. He says, I make you holy. You are cleansed. You are made holy. And then the next one is you are made right, or your scripture might say justified. I love this. That means that when you stand in the court of law, and they have all the accusations against you, that you walk out as if you didn't commit the sin. The payment doesn't have to be paid. The debt is over. You're justified. Scripture says, man, this is what Jesus does for you. He cleanses you. He calls you holy. So now you have a new master in your life, and he justifies you. That means the accuser has nothing to say to you. Actually, can I talk about justification for a second? You guys didn't know that Christ has justified you. And because of that, the enemy, the accuser, is still talking to you and you're still believing him. You thought the blood of Jesus just washed you from your past sin, but the accuser still had some way to talk to you. Let me make this clear. The price is paid. He has nothing to say to you no more. Now, if you listen to him, I'm going to tell you, he'll keep talking. But some of y'all got to get into the habit of telling Satan, shut up. And I'm saying that because that's what our Jesus did. He didn't ignore Satan when Satan was tempting him. He said, Satan, look at the word. And when Satan went to stop, what does he say? Satan, get out of here. Some of y'all are going, the accuser's in my room, but I'm just trying to ignore him. But the problem is you get weak. The problem is you let that guy keep talking. Eventually you start believing him. You need to be people who say, wait a minute, I remember what Corinthians 6:11 said. I'm not just clean from my past sin. I am justified before God, which means I am guilty of nothing. I don't care what the accuser says. I'm justified. I don't care what he says. I don't care what I did. Jesus is my justification. I'm justified. I don't think you guys get it. Because once you recognize that you committed all those dirty sins and you became a real punk and a real jerk, that when you called upon Jesus' name and you are led by his spirit, you are no longer guilty for the crimes that you committed. Now, I don't know about you, but I watched O.J. Simpson get a not guilty verdict. And that dude danced. You remember that? That's crazy. Now, listen, I don't want to get into that. You know what I think. You know what you think. We all know. He wrote a book about it. You know what you think. But legit, when you see that I messed up, but someone comes in and says, yeah, but I'll pay the price for you so that you're no longer guilty, I'm going to tell you right now, you don't give room to the enemy anymore once you recognize the one who does that for you. You say, I don't want that no more in my life. I don't want to go commit those same sins anymore when I recognize I've been justified. But I do want to just give some time on this, and I'm hoping I get to verse 12, but there's no promises I will. He says you are made right with God by two things. By calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. I don't think that second part right there should get ignored. Paul does this a lot through scriptures. He points out something that I think you need to hear as a church. When I started this series, by the way, 1 Corinthians, when I started this series, I seriously thought, Father, I just feel this burden that this letter was not to a bunch of men and women 2,000 years ago. This letter's for you and I. And that all these rebukes that he's giving are not isolated to that church about their arrogance, about how they think they're such great Christians, yet they look at their life and they examine themselves and you can see, no, you guys are far from it. I'm not saying that about you specifically, but I'm saying us as a people, we need to be people who start self-examining ourselves. But he says something that I think is crazy. Because how many of you guys have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus? Anyone in here? How many of you guys said, God, I need your blessing, I need your forgiveness, I need it. I'm with that. But a lot of us stop there. And I don't know if you noticed, but that cleansing and being made holy and right by God wasn't just by the calling of the name of the Lord Jesus, it's also by his Spirit. Now, I know we're in the age of knowledge. I know that. I get it. I know a lot of us don't like the idea that there's a spiritual thing that wants to dwell within you. I get that. But the spirit part is actually probably the key part that's missing in a lot of people's Christian walk. They stopped at calling on his name. But let me say something about calling on his name and asking for forgiveness. That will wash you clean. But you know what makes you holy? Being led by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what sanctifies you? Saying, Holy Spirit, I'm going to follow you now. A lot of us have stopped our Christianity at this. Father, forgive me of my sins. Wash me. I'm calling upon the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. But we're ignoring the second part. And the one who gave me his Spirit that I might know what to do. And so what do we got? A bunch of Christians who are washed, but they're not holy. A bunch of Christians who have forgiveness, but they're not walking with any fruit in their life. And remember, the fruit is following the Spirit. That's what produces fruit in you. And I think there's a bunch of people who say, Lord, Lord, but we did all these things in your name. We know your name. We called your name. He's saying, but I only know those who follow my Spirit, buddy. I only know those who listen to my Spirit and say, well, that's where you're going to go. I'm going to follow you. Because here's the deal. I don't know if you know this, but the Lord calls you sheep. Basically, he calls you dumb. I don't know if you ever looked at a sheep before. And he says, you're sheep. If you don't know about sheep, sheep need a master. Sheep need a master. You want to disprove evolution, look at sheep. Sheep should not exist. They really shouldn't. I'm not joking. Look it up. It's like they're defensible, they're defenseless. They can't do nothing, they're dumb. Literally, you lead them to water. No, man, forget leading them to water. If you just let them grow their hair out, they die. It's like they just, I'm not joking. That's really what sheep are. It's insane to me, actually. Sheep are like, they have to have someone over them. If they don't have a protector or someone to lead them, they just die on their own. In this scripture, man, he says, man, by the Spirit of our God, I started thinking about that shepherdhoodness that he has upon us, that he is our great shepherd. But some of us don't want to follow the shepherd. We just want the benefits of the shepherd. Now, I've been washed, but I don't know if I want to follow you. I still like my other master a little bit better. I still like my other ways a little bit better. God, I love you, Jesus. I'm so thankful that I could call upon your name. When I'm sad, I could call upon you and you could comfort me. God, I'm so thankful that I could stand before you and I could say these great songs. How many of you guys like the worship songs? Some of these songs are just fun to listen to, honestly, right? It's like, man, I love the songs about you, Holy One, but I don't know about following you. I don't know if I want to do as you call me to do. And so what do? We ignore the Spirit and we rely on forgiveness. We ignore the Spirit, we get guilty, we come back to forgive. Oh God, forgive me again, forgive me again. And what we do, we have this pattern of life where it's like God says, okay, I forgive you. Now come with me, follow me. And what do? I'd rather not. And the scripture does not say, it does not say that you're made holy and cleansed and you're made right by God by calling on his name alone, period. It says, and by his Spirit. Church, I want to say this to you. There's going to be people who hear the gospel of the kingdom of God. They're going to hear it, Matthew 13, and they're going to get it, and they're going to have this growth spurt, and they're going to have all this growth. They're going to be seeds from the kingdom of God that are growing in people, yet they won't produce any fruit. They will have no fruit in their life. And it says at the end, those ones will be ripped up with the tares. That's crazy talk. And if I have a job today, and I have a job reading through Corinthians, and listen, I know, I've been preaching kind of hard in Corinthians. Don't worry, he's going to get into love. We'll get all, you know, kumbaya in a minute. But these next few weeks, man, I got to hit on this because I think this letter's to you. Stop thinking because you got the seed in your life that you're going to be okay not bearing fruits and he's going to be cool with it. You walk around and say, well, I got no joy. I got no peace. That isn't a psychological problem. That's a spiritual problem. You put your trust somewhere you shouldn't have put it. You're being led by different people than the Spirit of God. Where are my Spirit-filled people? How many of you guys know that in poverty, the Spirit of the Lord give you more fruit than when you were rich? I'm going to tell you, and listen, I'm not preaching poverty. I want to make this clear. 1 Timothy tells us, those who have money, we should encourage them not to go and get rid of it and be poor. It says encourage them to do good with their money. So my rich people, which is all of you, do good with your money. That's good. But man, I'm going to tell you right now, when I follow the Spirit of the Lord, and the seasons that I was the brokest was the season that I saw joy bear more than anything else. Because he's after fruit. Some of you guys have settled for calling on his name. I want to make this clear. Many will say, but Lord, I did these in your name. He said, but you never give me your life. You didn't follow the Spirit that I gave to you. I told you what you should do, and yet you ignored me. My Spirit convicted you to the core. And what did you do? You dulled yourself to my voice. You kept saying, oh, maybe later, maybe later, maybe later. Eventually, the conviction left you. The Holy Spirit was grieved in you. He was trying to produce fruit in you. He wasn't trying to, you know, make your life miserable. He's trying to do something inside of you. He's trying to shift your life into his life. Someone's going, I don't want your life. I just want forgiveness. I want to just say this to everyone in this room. If you're not following the Holy Spirit, he's bringing conviction in your heart. I'm going to say something strong. You need to repent. You need to say, wait a minute, God, why have I been ignoring you for so long? What have I done? How have I taken the gospel of your kingdom, taken it into my life, and then ignored your Spirit? That Matthew chapter 13 scripture freaks the tar out of me. You know why? Because it's wheat and tares, right? It's wheat and tares. A wheat is, you know, bears fruit. And that's what you make bread out of if you didn't know that. It's not just a brand of bread. It's not whole wheat bread. That's what you make, whatever. Wheat grows up and a tare grows up. What's crazy about that scripture is the ones who get choked out and they don't bear fruit, they're actually still wheat. But God doesn't care. You ever think about that? They're actually still wheat, but because they bear no fruit, they get cast out. Think about that for a second. The weight of his kingdom is a lot heavier than just knowing about it. The weight of his kingdom is a lot heavier than knowing some scriptures. The weight of his kingdom is a lot heavier than going to church. The weight of his kingdom is fruit is what I'm after. Fruit. I got you cleansed, but I'm calling you to be holy, made right by my Spirit. This is, every week, this is where I have a problem. I got 10 minutes. And I could either go into the next verse, but then I'm doubling up. So I'm not. Did you hear that list? So I'm not. When we read Corinthians and Paul's writing all this stuff, I just want you to know something. He's not writing to give you new laws. The New Testament isn't a new set of commandments for you. The New Testament is about one thing that God's been after from the very beginning. I want you to become something, not just act like something. I don't want you to perform for me. I want you to change your heart. And the question comes, well, how do I change my heart? And I preach a whole series on this thing, and you can go back and listen to it. But he puts it in verse 11. By calling upon my name and having my spirit upon you. And when you have my spirit, follow it. Listen to it. Don't play around with it. Don't get all caught up and start thinking, well, I just don't want to listen to it. Maybe it's just me in my head. Maybe I just drank too much coffee. He says, no, know my voice. I don't know if you know this, but you have a job. You have a responsibility in your Christian walk to know his voice. How many of you guys would like to know his voice? Anyone in here? I want to tell you a little secret. That's your responsibility to know his voice. And how do you learn someone's voice? Hang out with them. Be around them. Know his character by reading the word of God. Did you know that's your responsibility? He says, my sheep know my voice. Those who follow me know my voice. I'm going to end this sermon right here because I'm too afraid I'm going to start and I'm not going to be able to end. And every week, the kids' pastors, Angelica Roche, puts up posts on Instagram about me going too long, okay? And I'm gonna get that hater. I know you're watching this, Angelique, after church. I'm looking at you. I see those memes. No, I don't blame her. Your little bad kids in that classroom is making it hard on her. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. No, your kids are great. Next week, I got to get into sexual morality. It really is chapter 6 and chapter 7. It's an extremely important scripture. It's going to talk about marriage. It's going to talk about singleness, by the way. Single people. I want to say this to you about singleness. I know that I'm like the love guy. I love talking about love. I've left you in the dark. Next week, we're going to talk about the power of singleness. But today, because he's going to shift gears here in a second, Paul is the apostle. But today, I want to actually just recap all of 1 through 6 and kind of hit on what he's hitting on, because this was his ending on your heart is an issue. He goes through all these scriptures. He's not making new laws. Don't sue each other. Don't say who you got baptized by. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying you need to examine yourself. Because you feel real good around the people you're around, but you need to examine yourself. And as Paul goes through all these scriptures, he starts pointing some stuff out. He starts going, man, look at you guys. Like, you guys say you're great Christians, but man, you guys are still bickering over who's the best guy to get baptized by. You guys say you're great Christians, but you're still allowing sin into your circle and you're winking at this guy who's causing sexual immorality when you should be casting him out. He looks around the church. He goes, man, you guys are like suing one another because you're so afraid of getting ripped off that you publicly humiliate the church so that you don't get ripped off. And he looks at him and goes, man, can't you guys examine yourselves? I love what he said, by the way. He says, when those who do wrong, they're not going to inherit. Don't even worry about them in the end. Don't take them to the court. Remember, the price they're going to pay is greater than the price you can make them pay in the courthouse. Save the face. He goes on, he says, man, you guys, you were those things. You guys, don't you remember, like, you're behaving this way? And maybe none of those things relate to you, but he's talking to you maybe in this way. Man, you gripe and you complain about, like, the simple things I've created you for, you know, from parenting to working. Two things he created you for. He said, man, you complain to me. And then, you know, you're talking about how great you are with the Lord, but yet you're full of complaint. Another one I see with the church is, man, you talk about how great you are as a Christian. You're not like the unbeliever. Yet, man, you're still not fighting sexual immorality in your life. You're not even putting up a fight. And we're not talking about slip-ups. We've already covered that. We're talking about people who are still in it, indulging in it, practicing in it. You got websites memorized, names of people memorized. You shouldn't have names memorized. He's going, man, don't you see that? Maybe you're not as close as you think you are. Maybe you should stop and examine yourself. Maybe you should look at yourself. And I love what he ends on this little part right here. He says, man, don't you see this? And you get washed and you get cleansed by what? Calling on his name and by his Spirit. That's what you should be concerning yourself with. When you get ripped off, you should be going, know what, Father, I'm just gonna call upon you again. What would your Spirit have me do in this time? When you get caught up in sin, you should be going back to him and saying, Father, you're the one who cleanses me and washes me. Now I'm gonna call upon your name. I'm gonna be led by your Spirit, Holy One. And he's talking to the church. Back then, I believe this word talks to us today. Are you calling upon his name? Are you being led by his Spirit? Or are you like them, where you're still caught up in this little stuff? And you're still struggling. And you're still, your joy is still attached to your financial gain. Your peace is still attached to your family situation. Or are you really saying, no, God, I'm going to call upon your name, and I want you, Jesus, to lead me. I'm connected to you and you alone. So what I'm going to have you do, I'm going to have you stand to your feet if you can. I'm just going to pray a quick prayer. I'm going to do a little salvation call, and then I'm going to end this service. If you guys could bow your heads and close your eyes for a second. I'm gonna give you a few options I'm gonna pray for today. Number one is if you're in the house and you've been trying to perform for Jesus, you've been trying to accomplish all these new rules that you've picked up. You seriously thought that Jesus was trying to get you to just stop lusting with your eyes. It was a new law. You didn't realize he was trying to expose that he's just really after your heart. You've been someone in the church who keeps trying to perform for Christ, not recognizing that if you follow him in day-to-day life, he will transform your life. He'll make you new. And you're in this house, you're going, man, I want to start performing for Jesus, and I want to start becoming for Jesus. If that's you, I'm going to have you raise your hand, but not yet, because maybe you're in this house and you're still caught up in these little stupid things. And they're getting you all messed up. I'm talking about offenses and disputes, and you're having, you know, you're annoyed at other believers. And what do? You start making them in your head unbelievers because you don't like the way they behaved. So you start discrediting their whole belief system that they trust in the Father because of their little sin or their little stupidity. What do? You make them an unbeliever. You won't bear with your brother or sister. You're in this house going, man, I need some help because I see I have a heart issue, man. I'm just having a hard time loving them. You go, man, I'd rather have a transformation in my heart about that area. Or maybe the last one is this, that you have been calling upon his name, but you keep ignoring his Spirit. You got washed, but you're not walking as a holy one. You got cleansed, but you keep going back into the stupid ways of the world. Honestly, people can't even tell that you're separated from them. You're in this house. You want me to pray for any of those areas? I just want to put your hands up real high. Father, I pray over every one of these hands, Jesus, that God, that you would help us, Father, become people who are not performers, but rather, Jesus, people who are transformed. People who become, Jesus, what it means to be like you. That God, we would not be okay with checking off boxes. Father, we wouldn't be okay with condemning our brothers and sisters for their sin. We'd say, no, don't you see that? Your sin is a hard issue. Go after the heart. Father, I pray that those who are stuck on the little things, Jesus, that Father, you would wake them up today and say, no, be broken from the little things. Come on, don't let it be affected. Get ripped off. It's better. For the price that they will pay for those who do wrong is much greater than anything you can make them pay. Father, for the believer in this house who feels like they call upon your name, but they don't get led by your Spirit. Jesus, I pray, number one, the conviction would be revived. Father, I pray for those who lost the conviction that it would be revived in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that those dull ears would become sharp again. Father, I pray that your word would speak to them again. I pray, Father, that the Holy Scriptures would bring that conviction and revelation like it used to again. Oh, Father, sharpen their dull ears. Holy Spirit, I pray that wherever you've been grieved, Holy One, that you again would come to them in your mercies and lead them again, Father, into forgiveness. Oh, Father, into the no more slander, no more abusive talk. Oh, Jesus, the rip people off and cheat. I pray, Father, that you would lead them out of that again. That Jesus, my friends, my brothers and my sisters, would bear great fruit, for Father, you cleansed us. You've washed us, you've made us holy by calling upon your name and by your Spirit. So today, Father, may we be led by you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And I want you to keep your heads bowed for just a second longer. If you're in this house and you've never given your life to the Lord, every week I ask this question. Because you might grow coming to this church, but if you've never been transformed by him, I'm not doing my job well. And if you're in this house, you've never given your life to the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to have you come on stage. I'm not going to have anyone look at you. I'm just going to have you simply raise your hand today. But maybe you did give your life to the Lord at one point. Maybe at one point that seed did something inside of you, but somewhere down the road it died. You got caught up in life. You started running around. Today you showed up at church. I want to give you an invitation. The Lord wants you home, my brother, my sister. He's waiting for you. If you want to give your life to the Lord, if you want to give your life back to the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity. All I want you to do is raise your hand. No one's looking. Raise your hand up real high for me. Come on. Come on. Come on. Those who raise your hand, just listen to me. We're going to do this little prayer. I'm going to make the whole church say this prayer with me. But to show up to church and to raise your hand like you did today, it's much greater than just putting your hand up in the air. This is you saying, Father, I want to confess today. I need you in my life. And we're going to say this little prayer. I want you to say it with all your heart today. I want you to say this prayer as if you mean it. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to hear a bunch of people say, yeah, but that prayer doesn't bring salvation. I know that's true, but your heart will invite him in. So say this thing like you mean it. And all I'm going to say is, Father, I believe in you. Come into my life. Transform me. I'm yours. Do me a favor, don't just say it like it's some poem. Say it like it's your prayer to the Father. Church, will you all repeat after me? Dear Father, come into my life right now. I need you. Change me. Transform me. I give you my life. I believe you died on the cross and rose again. I believe you're the Son of God. And today, I give you all that I am, I'm yours. So Father, change me. Come into my life. Be my Lord. No, better. Be my Father. Adopt me. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hey, I don't know if you know this, but for those who raised my hand, it says in Scripture, because you said, I want to come back to Jesus. It says in Scripture that there's rejoicing in heaven. I know you can't hear it, but church, can we show them what it sounds like in heaven right now?
Come on, come on. Wow. Hey, if that's you, congratulations.